Thank you, Greg, for leading us in our congregational prayer this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. As was already mentioned this morning, we have been working through this letter, this sermon, this love letter, if you will, from a seasoned Apostle John, who is writing to his beloved congregations, and likely in the area of Ephesus. And we've been trying to understand in this letter sort of the theme of spiritual authenticity. What is that? What are those marks of authenticity? How do we know we have a relationship with the Lord? We know that it's by God's grace that we are saved, not by works. But when we are saved, we're going to produce, if we're saved by God's grace, it produces fruit. It produces evidence. And so we've talked about orthodoxy. We've talked about the importance of right doctrine, of believing that Jesus is the Son of God, 100% man, 100% God. This hypostatic union, this God-man who has come to redeem us, that he indeed is the Savior. And we've also talked about the importance of love. We've spent a lot of time looking at love because John talks a lot about love. And then we've also looked at the importance of holiness, of obedience, of obeying God's commands and his laws. And so today we're looking at that that last mark, that last fruit of obedience. But really, in this passage, we see all three of these marks of authenticity come together. And even though we're going to take time to try to understand the fruit of obedience and what's the role of the law in the Christian life, I think you're going to see in particular these three come together as we look at God's love for us and God's love and actually giving us his law and giving us these rules that we so often sort of want to push against. So that's kind of where we're going today. 1 John, starting in chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Let me just stop right there. His commandments are not burdensome. What's sort of your visceral response and reaction to that statement? His commandments are not burdensome. Well, I imagine that maybe some of you here, maybe some of you online who are watching, hear that. And maybe you're exploring Christianity. Maybe you're skeptical of the Christian life, of the church, and you hear that statement that his commandments are not burdensome and sort of scratch your head and say, I don't think so. You may be very convinced that Christianity is a straitjacket, that it's sort of keeping you from being who you were made to be. So everything about Christianity in your perception is absolute constraint and burden and confinement that is keeping you from living the life you desire. Others of you who are Christians may not go as far as to say that Christianity is a straitjacket, but sometimes we just kind of see God as this cosmic killjoy who wants to box us in, who wants to keep us from having all the fun that we desire. If we're honest, we all can say that at one time in our life, maybe even now, we struggle with that reality. We hear that his commands are not burdensome and we want to believe it, but viscerally in our heart, we struggle to accept it. Well, Christianity is ultimately not just about following a bunch of rules. It's about what Christ has done for us. But Christianity is not less than that. Christianity is not less than following the commands of the Lord. Matter of fact, that's what this passage is all about, particularly verse 3, as we'll be focusing on. But I want you to hear this morning, whether you're a skeptic who is investigating the claims of Christianity here or online, and you see Christianity as a straitjacket, or if you're a believer who is struggling to see that the law of God is something that actually could set me free, I want you to know and I want you to hear that God's commandments actually create the ability for us to be truly free. And they form us into who we were actually made to be. I want to say that again, because that's the argument that I'm presenting before you this morning. My purpose, and I'm going to try by God's word to convince you that the commandments, the laws, the rules of God actually create the ability for us to be truly free. And they form in us who we were actually created to be. And I know this seems incredibly counterintuitive. The laws, the commands that we so often see as holding us down and boxing us in actually are setting us free and forming us into who we are made to be. And the good news of the gospel says that we have the power. We have a power. Greater is he in us than he who is in this world. And that's where John takes this passage. We have the power to actually persevere in this process of being set free in Christ and formed into his image. Let me pray. Oh, Father, this is a helpful passage that is going to do its work, because you promise us that your word does not return void. We pray, Lord, that your word this morning would produce fruit of faith and repentance for those who have not yet trusted in you. We pray that it would produce repentance and a deeper faith and dependence upon those who are in you because of your grace and because of the gospel. Lord, help us to look at your commands, at your rules as a blessing and not a burden, as a delight and not a duty. Ultimately, Lord, we know that, Holy Spirit, you have to do that work in us so that we can really understand that we have the power of you, Holy Spirit, to pursue holiness. So, Lord, help us to see the beauty and the blessing, the gift of your word this morning, and that you would use it to transform us more and more into your image. In Christ's name, amen. So really, there are a few questions I want us to consider this morning. And I put them in an outline. We'll kind of scroll through them, through the PowerPoint. The first question is this: why did God give us rules? Why do we have to have all these rules in his word? Secondly, how does God love us by giving us rules? I guess I'm assuming, and I'm going to have to argue, that God actually does love us by giving us these commands. But if that's true, how? How is he really loving us by giving us rules? And then why do God's rules just feel so oppressive sometimes? Why do we see them as burdens and not delight? And then finally, will I ever get any better at obedience? Well, I mean, we feel the hard reality of the Christian life. What is my hope in getting any better? Those are a few questions I want us to consider this morning. First one, why did God give us rules? Well, for those of you who are here and part of Redeemer, I added a couple videos on the realm about God's law. And how do we understand the commandments? He says here in verse 3, which is really going to be our focus verse, he says these commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Well, there are a lot of commandments in the scripture, in the Old and the New Testament. And we can look at the commandments of God, the 613 or so in the Old Testament. We can see those as a lot of civil commandments that were particularly unique for the nation of Israel. Things like stonings and things like that ultimately are no longer applicable because Christ has come and has taken our punishment. He is the one that died in our place. He has created a new kingdom of Jews and Gentiles. We're not under a theocracy anymore. There's the ceremonial Levitical commandments of purity and holiness, the sacrificial system, you know, not eating shellfish and not wearing, you know, woven clothes and all these kind of strange things that we're talking, were God's way of setting the people apart, God's people apart from all the pagan nations, ultimately pointing them to Jesus, our high priest, who fulfilled all those Levitical and ceremonial laws. And then there's the moral law. There's the moral law. There's the Ten Commandments. There's the great commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Loving your neighbor as yourself. There's the gospel imperatives, commands in the New Testament. These moral laws that Jesus himself came and fulfilled on our behalf because none of us could, but they're different from the ceremonial and Levitical laws. They continue and they're applicable today. Why? You ever thought about that? Why is the moral law, why do the Ten Commandments apply today? And we can eat lobster now. Well, it's because the moral law is a picture, an expression of the character of God. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, is an expression of the character of God. If God in the Old Testament said, you shall have no other gods before me, and then decides in the New Covenant, you can have some gods before me. It doesn't work. It goes against, it's an injustice against his character. He is holy. There is no other God but Yahweh. So the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the great commandments, these gospel imperatives are extensions of who God is and his character, expression of his character. And God never changes. He's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And so if that's true, why did he give us the moral law? What's the purpose of the moral law? Well, some of you are familiar with John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. Helpful theological treatment. I encourage you to at least reference, if not read. And one of the things he talks about in his Institutes of Christian Religion is the threefold use of the law. Three purposes of the moral law. Why does God give us this moral law? What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Well, one, it's called to restrict. Restrict sin. It's designed to be the foundation of our civil laws here. It's, you know, Romans 13, 1 through 6, Paul talks about how the governing authorities that God has established, those whom are his ministers, he calls them, do not bear the sword in vain. So the moral law is meant to be the foundation, these warnings and threats to restrain people from being as bad as they could be, right? We are all sinful through and through, but we're not all as bad as we could be. We could all be a lot worse. And so by God's grace, we have laws in our land based upon the moral law to restrict the evil. Now we see and we have seen that even the governing authorities that we have, even though God has ultimately put them in the office, that they're not perfect men and women. They have created a lot of problems and harm. And there's injustices. We've seen that, but we also see what it's like when people want to throw out the law. Even now, in our culture today, it's complete chaos, complete anarchy. It's dangerous. There's no freedom there. So the law of God is meant to restrict evil, but it's also meant to reflect and show us who we are, who God is and who we are. It's meant to expose us. It acts like a mirror. When we look at the law of God, it shows us how we're different. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. The law actually exposes the sin within me. Paul says, I wouldn't have known what does it mean to covet unless the law says you shall not covet. And so the law actually shows us our sin and shows us the holiness of God. It reveals the character of God because, again, the moral law is an expression of the character of God. But it shows us that we're far different from God. And ultimately, it points us to Jesus. Ultimately, the law of God, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we look at Jesus' treatment of the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, listen, it's not just about killing someone, it's about being angry with someone. Jesus shows us, the law shows us that we are guilty and we need a Savior. And so ultimately, the law points us. It's like that teacher and tutor that points us to our need for a Redeemer. So the law restricts evil. It reflects our own sin and our need for Jesus. But finally, it reveals how we can love Jesus. And this is one we don't talk about enough. I don't mean just here at Redeemer, but I think in Reform circles, because a lot of us have come from such legalistic backgrounds that we run to the idea that law exposes our sin and pushes us to Jesus, and we're a little scared to talk about holiness sometimes. We're a little scared to talk about the third use of the law, that it actually teaches us how to love the Lord, because we don't want to fall into that trap of legalism. And I get that, but we can't ignore the beauty of the law of God. And that's why we have that call to worship, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is beautiful. It's wonderful. Yes, it exposes your sin and my sin and God's holiness, but don't miss the fact that the law is good and his commandments are true. How can a young man keep his way pure? Psalm 119. By guarding it according to your word. Do you want to know how to live the pure, holy life? He's given us his word, his commandments, his law. Why? Because the law of God reflects the moral character of God. And so my aim today is to show you why that's a good thing and what God is doing through his moral law. So how does God love us by giving rules? So if that's true, the moral law is what we have and what God's given us, how are the commandments of God an expression of his love? I want you to see something in the text I think is important. And maybe I'm highlighting this more than I need to be, but the Lord really used this in helping me understand what we're talking about today. In verse 3, he says this, "For this is the love of God." Now, Dan Medina told me that he's been reading 1 John in the Greek. So I realized, oh man, I got to up my Greek game here. I mean, this is heavy. He's reading in the Greek. He knows this in the Greek. And so Dan and for God's people, let's just break this down for a second. For this is the love of God, agape to theou. We know agape, love of theou, God. But I want you to understand that in the Greek, this is the genitive case. And that may mean nothing to you unless you're an English major or something like that. But in the genitive case is the case of possession. Okay? We would say, this is my Bible. That's the church's chair, you know, possession. And so what John is saying here is that this is God's love. He's about to describe God's love. For this is the love of God. This is the love that God possesses. This is his love. Now, why do I say that? Because the newer translations, even the NIV, I know it's fine if you use that, but the NIV gets it wrong, and some of the modern translations get it wrong. They say, this is how we love God. Now, is it true that we show that we love God by obeying his commandments? Absolutely. Jesus himself says that in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But all I'm trying to say is what the actual text here says, the ESV gets it right. It says, this is the love of God. This is God's love for you. If you want to know what God's love for you and how God is going to express his love for you, this is what it is. Get ready. Are you ready? He says, this is God's love for you, that you obey, that you keep his commandments. What? Hold on here. I got to keep God's... God actually is loving me by telling me to follow him and love him and keep his commandments? Yes. Believe it or not, the rules of God are a gift of God. They're a blessing of God. And so often we see them, like I said, as oppressive and burden, and they box us in. So that is what I want to argue this morning, is that God's commandments are an expression of his love for you. He loves you so much that he gives you rules and commandments for a purpose. And there are two things that I want to highlight is this. His commandments do two things. They're expressions of his love in that it fences our freedom and it forms our future image. He fences our freedom. So since I've been here, we put up that fence around the playground. And some of you may know that we used to have a homeschool group here that used to meet on a weekly basis, and they would go out there and the kids would play during their breaks and things like that. And when we finally put that fence up, I remember the homeschool leader said to us, "Thank you so much for putting up that fence. Now we can just send our kids out there and we don't have to worry." Huh, that's interesting. So a fence that seemingly constrained the playground boundaries, that limited the abilities of kids to run, is actually a blessing. It actually helped them. Okay, parents, I'm sure you feel the same way. You feel a lot more comfortable now letting your kids go out there and play because you know they're not going to run out in West Pipkin. They're not going to get near West Pipkin because there's now a fence. There's a boundary. There's something that is protecting them. Isn't it interesting that so often we see boundaries as constraining our freedom? We see boundaries, we pit boundaries against freedom, but really, boundaries create freedom. Boundaries create freedom of functionality within the intended limits. Kids, let me ask you a question. Children, listen. When is a fish most free? When is a fish most free? When it's in the water, right? When it's constrained to being in the water because it was created to breathe in the water. You take a fish outside the bounds of water and put it on the ground, free, go free, fish, be free. What's going to happen? Fish is going to die, right? The boundaries of the water that fish are swimming in actually is for its good. Actually, in the water, the fish can swim and be free wherever he wants. I'll ask you another question, children. When is a train most free to run? When it's on the tracks, right? When it's on the tracks. You're telling me that a train that's constrained, that is chained to the tracks, is free? Of course. It can't run unless it's on the tracks. We understand the concept of confines and restraints actually creating freedom, but yet so often we see the Christian life as something different. No, the commands of God are constraining me. They're keeping me from running free. But yet we understand the needs and the constraints in the world that we live in. Teenagers, imagine that your parents, you're wanting to go out and you wanted to go out with your friends and you ask them what the curfew is and they say, you know, you just come home at a reasonable time. And you're like, well, what do you mean? You're like, I'm not going to define it. I'm not going to limit you to a time. I'm just going to say come home at a reasonable time. But if you don't come home at the very hour that I believe is reasonable, even though I'm not going to tell you what it is, then you're in big trouble. How much fun do you think you would have hanging out with your friends? The whole time you would be wondering, am I going to be early? Am I going to be late? Can I hang out later? What happens? There's no freedom. You only have true freedom unless there's a boundary, unless there's a fence, unless there's a standard. See, with a fence, the kids can run wild and free, and they do run wild and free here, do they not? Within the water, the fish can swim wherever it wants. It's free to swim. Bound to the tracks, the train can soar. And within a specific time frame, knowing when your curfew is, teenagers, you can have a lot of fun with your friends. You see, this is true for the Christian life as well. God has given us his word, his commands, his laws to be a fence to allow us to run free within his word. James says the same thing in James 1, 22 through 25. We're about to start this series. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The one who looks into the perfect law. Listen to how James defines it. The law of liberty. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in doing this. You see, brothers and sisters, the fence of God's word, the fence of the Christian life, the fence of his commands is actually a lot bigger than you realize. And there's so much freedom for us to run and enjoy ourselves and glorify God as long as we stay within the bounds of his commands. Do you understand that God is actually setting you free to run, but he's also trying to protect you from the dangers when you go beyond the fence? There's so much joy of a child who is running out into the street to get the ball. He can't wait to get the ball, but if he knows he goes in the street, we know there's danger there. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving you his word because he's trying to protect you. Because right now, you may be having so much fun and you think, if I'm just going to run after that ball, but just as a parent would scoop up a child to save him from a car, the Lord Jesus is giving you his word to protect you from running after those temporal pleasures that's really going to make you fall into a heap of consequences of destruction. The fence of God's word is wide. It's big. Run free within the God's word, but know that it is for your protection. It's because he loves you that he has given you a boundary and a constraint of his word. Secondly, not only does the law fence in our freedom, but it actually forms our future image. Let me use another illustration from our playground. Again, another thing that's happened since I've been here is that we've created this cool sidewalk that goes down off the porch, you know, alongside of the fence that we just talked about. And again, I'll address it to kids, but parents, you can listen in too. But kids, do you know that without that sidewalk being constrained by these things called forms, it wouldn't be a very good sidewalk? Okay, there's things called forms, which are essentially 2x4 pieces of wood that have to be placed so that concrete, when it's poured in, the concrete can go wherever it wants as long as it stays within those pieces of wood. Now imagine if there weren't pieces of wood that were holding that concrete, and they pour that concrete, we're all excited about that sidewalk. What do you think you're going to have? It's going to look a lot like a pancake, right? A thin concrete pancake that you step on and it's going to crumble because it's not thick enough to support the weight because it didn't have the forms to keep it and shape it into what it was designed to be. That concrete was free to run wherever those forms say it could go. But without the forms, it's not going to create the image that it was designed to be. In this case, a sidewalk. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, I want you to see that the commandments of God are for your good, but they're necessary forms and constraints to let you run wherever you want within God's word to be free, enjoy the Christian life. As long as you stay within the forms, because there is a purpose for what God is trying to do in your life. He is trying to shape you and form you into something that's far greater than the temporary satisfaction of going outside of God's word. Do you understand what I'm saying? The law of God are the forms that is shaping you into an image, the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why God loves us, by giving us his commands. That they at times feel so constraining, these forms, but he is creating within you an image that's going to look like himself. You see, the Lord created us in his image, right? We see that in the beginning of Scripture. In the image of God, he created him. But because of man's rebellion, because of sin, because a man saying, we don't believe that you love us, Lord. We don't believe, you know, Satan convinced Adam and Eve that God was holding out on them, that his commands were not good. And therefore, when they disobeyed, that image that they were made in became deformed by sin. Well, guess what? The Bible is all about God reshaping you, reforming you, not into that old image of Adam, but into a more glorious image for our Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that with his word. He does that with his commandments. That's why it is a blessing and it's a love of God that we obey, because he's shaping us. He's transforming us. It's an incredible expression of his love. John 17:17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer with the Father, we get to tap in, we get to eavesdrop into that great prayer with Jesus and the Father. And he says in John 17:17, your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. What Jesus is saying, it's the other way around. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What Jesus is saying is, God, your word is a thing that's going to shape them into a holy image. Your word is a thing that's going to create those forms and those fences to allow them to run free, but to be shaped into the image of you. Ephesians chapter 4, and that passage is all about the put off and put on. Put off, you know, sin, put on righteousness. All these different gospel indicatives and these commands. All these things that may seem kind of constrictive, that they're holding us back, they're not letting us have fun. But right after Paul lays out all these commands in Ephesians 5, 1, he says this, therefore always points us back to the previous passage, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Be imitators of God. You see that we obey because this is the way that God allows us to be imitators and to reflect his glory and begin to be reshaped into the glory of Christ in this process of sanctification. The Apostle Paul also says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Why? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you see the forms that are shaping something far greater than a sidewalk? Is the law of God that is shaping you, conforming you into his image? And this is an expression of God's love. Well, if that's true, Brian, why do these laws feel so oppressive? It says his commandments are not burdensome, but why do they feel so burdensome? Well, two things I was thinking about. One, we often like to create smaller fences. We often don't understand that there is a really big fence out there. It'd be like me, you know, grabbing that fence and just putting it around the little jungle gym there and say, have fun, kids, go crazy. We often like to create our little small fences, right? Don't drink, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do, right? That's the fence we like to create in our culture. It's a wonder why people think Christianity is lame, right? We create these small fences where it's just not fun. There's no joy in it. Guess what? The Pharisees did the same thing. And that's why Jesus came to totally expose that and say, this is stupid. This fence is small. This is not God's law. You're making up crazy things. He says in Matthew 23, 4, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with one finger. I mean, Jesus' ministry was filled with trying to expose these stupid small fences that the Pharisees and religious leaders created and said, no, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened down by those silly commands. I will give you rest. The Christian life is about you taking my yoke. My yoke is easy. The burden of my yoke is like me giving you a balloon and filling up with helium, and it's not heavy, it's setting you free, that you can soar. Because I have completed all these laws on your behalf. My burden is light. So we often create a smaller fence that is unnecessary. It limits our Christian liberty and freedom. Well, secondly, I think that when we think about the idea of the law forming and fashioning us into a particular image, I think we doubt what that finished product's going to look like, because we all have been under laws that seem kind of silly. You know, we all have parents that have rules that seem very constraining and silly. And even though we have good reasons why we don't want you to, you know, eat like an animal and keep your arms on the table or lean back in your chair, we kind of roll our eyes and go, I don't know about if that's really important to be Southern, to be, you know, polite and those things. And so we have bosses that have silly rules and things that seem like a complete burden. And then we take those pictures of the rules that our parents have, even though they may be good, or our bosses have, even though they may be good, and we translate to God and we say, well, that's probably about the same thing. We're not really convinced that God is shaping us into a greater image than we think we can shape in ourselves. Because we don't realize that when God says, thou shalt not lie, it's because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You don't lie because I don't lie, and I'm shaping you to my image. Therefore, this is for your good so that you can be like me. Or when Jesus, when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, what God is trying to say is, I am the faithful one. I will never break my covenant with you. Therefore, don't go and be unfaithful and break your covenant, because I want you to look like me, and I want you to be conformed to my image. We're not always convinced the image of God is for our best. But brothers and sisters, I promise you, even though it's hard and it's burdensome, and we allow the evil one to whisper in our ear, it is true. God's law, his commandments are for your good. He loves you by giving you his commands. Well, will I ever really get any better at this whole obedience thing? The passage ends in a really helpful way. I didn't read these verses, so let's look here in verses 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How do we overcome the temptation to run after the things of this world that says the temporary satisfactions are far greater than the constraints and limitations of God's rules? Well, the answer here is in what John says. For everyone has been born of God overcomes. Nika or Nika. Dan, you listening? There's some more Greek for you. And this is the victory. Nike. Oh, Nike. I know Nike. I've got the swoosh of my shoes. I get that. He goes on. This is the Greek. That has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Nikeo. Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We have someone far greater than the Greek goddess of victory. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who has overcome the world on our behalf. He is your Savior. How do I pursue holiness? How do I obey? How do I have the power? How do I persevere? Is that he who is in you is greater than is the world. You have one who came and did all the work for you. He came and he accomplished and obeyed the law perfectly. We could never do that. But he came on our behalf. And yet, even though the law said, cursed be whoever does not keep the law, that he would hang on a tree, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who never broke the God's law, who was always holy, who perfectly reflect the Father, he was the one that was hung on a tree on your behalf. So absolutely, the gospel is a great motivation for obedience. But the death and the life and the resurrection of Christ is also the power and the ability that he gives you to actually obey. Yes, we're not going to do it perfectly. But through Christ, we persevere in the Christian life, knowing that ultimately the victory is in Jesus. We love that song, right? Victory in Jesus. He has accomplished everything. And you will one day reflect his glory and bear his image. Because Christ has accomplished that for you. The victory has been won. May we persevere. May we push on. May we see God's commandments and obedience as a blessing and not a burden. Amen. Father, I just ask that you would work in my own life as I am ever cognizant of my own struggle with sin and my own desire to run after my flesh, and to not believe that your word is good, not believe that your commands are actually setting me free, or your laws are actually forming me and shaping me. I so often see them as the world wants to convince me that it's really just a weight, it's a burden, it's something that is a lie. So Lord, I pray you would speak the truth in my own life, even as I sought to speak your truth today. And that, Lord, you would make us more and more into your image. Lord, that we would run free in the Christian life within the bounds of your word, knowing that you are faithful. And one day we will reflect your glory in heaven when you come and make all things new. In Christ's name, amen.
I want to take a couple minutes to thank Brian and Ella. It is so awkward. I mean, normally we would have a picnic. We would have a lunch. We'd have fellowship. We'd all be able to hang out and tell them how much they mean to us and how much we love them. Brian, there's no doubt in my mind, and I think everybody's mind around there, you are at heart a lead pastor. But Brian, you have served as my assistant pastor with dignity and honor. You have, and I am deeply grateful for that. I am deeply grateful. Normally we would have the elders and the deacons come up and maybe invite Ella and the family to come around and lay hands and pray. Can't do that. So I've asked a representative from the deacons, Kenny Kaler, and a representative for the elders, to Rich Calley, to come forward and lead us in prayer before you do the benediction.
Father, thank you so much for the time that you have given us with Brian as a leader in our church. Thank you for the way that you have used him to teach us, to challenge our perspective and our thinking, and to get outside our own perspective and our own boxes to really see and dig into your word in the way that that you've used him instrumentally in so many of our lives individually. Lord, thank you for his friendship and Ella's friendship that you've given to us as adults. Thank you for the friendships that you've built through their children. Lord, we are so grateful for all of that and for the way that they have really seasoned us and flavored our church in a way that would not have been possible without him here. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for that.
Father, yes, they have been a blessing to us in so many countless ways. We want to send them out with our blessing, with your blessing. Lord, give them your benediction. Lord, we do know that Brian's calling and heart's desire is to be a lead pastor and to minister to your people in a congregation in that way. And so we pray for that. We ask for that and petition you for it and pray that you would lead him and Ella and their family by your Spirit and bless their ministry and bless their marriage, bless their family, just as they have been a blessing to us. So we thank you that because of Christ, we are brothers and sisters and always will be. And Lord, we thank you for them and lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, men. Would you stand with me as we receive the benediction, the blessing of God? As I often say, we can receive the blessing of the Lord because Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, has received the curse of the Father on the cross, that he took our punishment for law breaking, even though he kept it perfectly. And that by his grace, he has gifted you his righteousness. You've been declared righteous because of what Christ has done on your behalf. And what a great motivation that is for living an obedient, holy life. What a great power that is to actually be able to do it by God's grace. Not perfectly, but one day we will reflect his glorious image. It is true. Do not lose heart or hope. Receive the benediction, the blessing of God. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us, it's working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.